As Susan was sharing about peace in the midst of the storm, or relying upon God even through and especially through our troublous times, I always remember there was a contest that was set up for someone to draw a painting, to paint a painting, that would represent peace. And so many of the artists got together and they painted all sorts of things. But the artist that won was the artist who had a very stormy scene, stormy of wind blowing and rain blowing on a mountainside, and then cleft into the mountain cleft at least, there was a mother bird on its nest with its wings over the babies in the nest. This was peace in the midst of a storm. And so thinking about that, we realize, and there are some people that say that once you become a Christian, you'll have no more trouble. Everything else is okay. Doesn't work that way. But what we do know is that God gives us peace even in the midst of our storm, whatever it is. He's there for the good times, he's there for the bad times, and particularly during the difficult times or the bad times, the times when we're most depressed, that's the time when we need to rely on him even more. There are times that I think that God sends these things our way on occasion just so that we will be reminded that our trust is in him, not in everything that's going on around about us, but our trust is in Jesus, and he is looking after us. Now that is a praise God item. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about what heaven is like, what it's going to be like when we get there, and we're going to continue that in September. But this morning, we have a different message, and it's entitled End Times Explained. End Times Explained. But first of all, before we get into that, there's something that every individual needs to reach a conclusion on. What is it? It is this. Pardon me. The Bible is the Word of God. You look at it, and it is true or it is false. You look at the Bible as the Word of God as being fact or fiction. Now, fiction is like Little Red Riding Hood. It's fiction, just a story made up. It may have been based on something at the time, but it's fiction. So you and I need to decide. We as a congregation have already decided the Bible is the Word of God. But as an individual, you need to say that deep in your mind and deep in your heart, that yes, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. We may not understand it all, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we read through it, when we take it as God's word speaking to us, then that makes a profound difference in how we examine what God's word is all about. Many years ago, someone developed an acronym with Bible, B-I-B-L-E, and its basic instructions before leaving earth. So when you think about it, basic instructions before leaving earth, this is what God tells us about our past, tells us about creation, tells us about the condition of humanity, tells us how far we are away from God's purpose and his plan for us. Remember this, God wants the best for every person, not the worst, but the best. This is what he wants. So these are basic instructions. Now, the Bible also not only tells us what was, what is, but also what's going to be. No other book can tell us what is going to be with authority. That only comes from God's word. So, for you and for me in our spiritual development, the important truth is that you and I need to decide deep in our heart and soul, the Bible is the word of God. And therefore, it is instructions for us. And it does include basic instructions before leaving earth, because there is a day coming when we're all going to leave this earth one way or the other. It's important for Christians to know deep in their heart and soul that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, when I use the word Christian, I mean that every person who has placed his or her complete trust in Jesus as Savior, who he is and what he has done. That's important. That you know deep in your heart. Christians know that we are in God's hands. We put all of our trust in Jesus. Our present is secure. Our eternity is secure. We're placed our trust in Jesus. All those descriptive words that we read about and sang about this morning, these all apply to Jesus and how important it is. We believe in the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he grew to be a man, that he ministered in the country of Israel in those days. We know that he lived and healed and preached and taught, and then he died on a cruel cross to pay for the sins of the world, particularly for your sins and mine. We know that he was buried for 3 days. He rose again and is alive forevermore. He appeared on earth and then he ascended on high. And even now, he is alive and active and well with his heavenly Father. And one of these days, he's coming back for his church. For every true Christian, he's coming back for us. Praise be to God. Jesus is coming for his church. That action is called the rapture. Now, the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. However, the word rapture is certainly described as to what it is that's going to take place. Here's an important message. The rapture is a rescue, not a reward. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ. We're not the only church. Churches, believers throughout the world are part of the church of Jesus Christ. One of these days, he's going to rapture his church, take his church home to be with him. And remember, it is a rescue. It is not a reward. The rapture is not a reward because we did not earn our place in the rapture. No, it is a gift from God. You know, the salvation is a gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. Salvation is a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine is a gift. We can't earn his presence. We request his presence. We ask for him to come in. He's in our life. When we think of it, the rapture is not something we can earn either. It is something that we will get as a reward because we placed all our trust in Jesus. I've read through the book of Revelation many times over a great number of years, and I can tell you that if every unbeliever, now I'm sure that believers read through the book of Revelation, and sometimes tears come to my eyes because of what this world is going to go through. And if unbelievers would only read the book of Revelation, now I repeat, they may not understand it all, but if they would read this book, they would be blessed because of it. I would encourage every believer to read the book of Revelation. It is the only book in Scripture that says we'll be blessed when we read it. And therefore, I would encourage you and me and all of us to read it and read it often. But if they, the unbelievers, were to read the book of Revelation and find out what this world is going to go through, they would either dismiss it as a fairy tale or they would recognize, aha, this is not a fairy tale. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God is telling us what is going to happen in the future. Remember this, the rapture is a distinct event with a distinct purpose. A distinct event, it is coming, it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen with a distinct purpose. At the rapture, Jesus does not touch down on earth, rather, the church rises to meet him in the air. This is why Paul refers to it as the blessed hope. It's a day of deliverance, not a day of dread. It is when the bridegroom, now that's Jesus, he's our heavenly bridegroom, comes to collect his church, his bride, that is the church. So it's going to be a grand and glorious day. The church age began on the day of Pentecost, over 2,000 years ago. The church age and the age of grace is going to end at the rapture. No longer will it be the church age. The church will no longer be here. Shortly thereafter, we understand once the church is removed, great tribulation is going to break out here on this earth. And we'll have a little more to say about that in a moment. But let me say this. The end time scenario is outlined in Scripture. We may not have it exactly 100% right, but I can tell you we are being pointed in the right direction. There are things that are happening, even what's going on the earth, in the Middle East at the moment, that tells me that the return of Jesus is very, very near. And therefore, we, you and I, we need to be ready. Now, for the attention of every believer, the next divine event to take place will rock the daylights out of this earth, the people on this earth, and we need to be ready. It is the rapture of the church. First of all, I'd like to refer to two passages of Scripture. The first is found in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, if you're looking at the Pew Bible, you will see that on page 885. Daniel 9, only going to read verses 20 to 23, and then leave the rest of that for you to read at a later time. So, let us hear the word of God. While I, that's Daniel, was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Now, let me hesitate there. Daniel was not afraid. He was a very godly man, but he was not afraid. In fact, he was encouraged to confess his sin and the sin of my people Israel. He knew that Israel, the people of Israel, were not following God to the extent that they should. And so, therefore, he was confessing his sin and their sin. Let me start again. While I was speaking, Daniel speaking, and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making request to my Lord, to my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, an angel, the man I had seen in earlier visitation, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. And then from the next 24 on is the vision. And I would encourage you at some point to read that vision of Daniel. It's not easily understood, but with some explanation, you would understand it. Now let us go to our second passage, and it is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and that's on page 1171. But as always, the words will be on the screen. This begins, we're going to hear the word of God. This begins with the word brothers, and that means brothers or brethren or believers. This is a message to the believers in the city of Thessalonica. So let us hear the word of God. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Now, you know, that's the New Testament term, fall asleep, for those who have died. Not just sleeping, but those who have died. So let me start again. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or die, to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have died, those who have fallen asleep in him, those who put all their trust in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, you'll notice that Paul, in writing this to the believers in Thessalonica, he is saying, encourage one another with these words. We are to be encouraged because God is coming back. He's going to receive those who've died in Christ. Their souls are already with him, but their bodies are going to be taken up and be reunited with their soul in a new body made to last for all eternity. And then we who are alive, we're going to be caught up, to be taken up to be with him, meet him in the air, meet him in the clouds. Now, I think that that is going to be what's referred to in Scripture as the Shekinah glory cloud of God, when God's glory cloud came down over the people of Israel and was around the temple back in those days. And then the glory cloud left. And then I believe that the glory cloud is going to come back again with Jesus. He's going to be surrounded by this great Shekinah glory cloud, the presence of God Almighty, when the church comes up to meet him in the air. Praise be to God. What a day of glory that is going to be. When I look at what's happening in the Middle East today, as I said earlier, the time of Jesus coming is quickly. He's coming soon. And now I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. After the church, the body of Christ, has been removed the world shortly thereafter will enter a seven-year tribulation period. It's known as the tribulation. For Bible students, it's also known as the 70th week of Daniel. In fact, that portion of scripture that I asked you to look at when you get home in Daniel 9 refers to this time of tribulation. Now, it refers to 70 weeks. Daniel had 70 weeks. It gets a little confusing because those weeks are not weeks as we know them, but rather each week is the same as 7 years. So it's a period of time and it's 7 years. If you take 70 weeks multiplied by 7, 70 years multiplied by 7, you get 490 years. And all but one of those last 7 days, have already been fulfilled. 483 have been completed, but now it has to be 490. There's 7 years yet to come. And those 7 years are referred to as the 70th week of Daniel's dream. And that's the tribulation period that'll come upon this earth. It's called tribulation for a very good reason. It's not random. It's a divinely appointed time. Therefore, it is going to happen. Now, what would be the purpose? Well, the purpose of the tribulation is this: to bring Israel to national repentance, to judge the nations, to bring an end to rebellion against God, and to prepare the world for the return of the King, Jesus. Now, for reasons which perhaps I don't fully understand, and maybe you don't either, but God reached down from heaven many years ago and chose a man by the name of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram was a pagan. And God reached down and touched him. And Abraham put his trust and faith in God. Abram's name was changed to Abraham later on. So Abraham became the father of the Jewish people, the first Jew, so to speak. And in that case, the Jews were with God and against God, put their face toward God, turned their back against God. They have been in a state of rebellion for a great number of years. God is going to use the tribulation period to bring Israel to national repentance. Israel is not a Christian country. Israel is not a God-fearing country. There is a small percentage of those who are, and more are moving in that direction. But God is going to bring them to national repentance. He's also going to judge the nations throughout the world who have essentially turned their back on God. He's going to bring an end to the rebellion against him. And he's going to prepare the world for the return of Jesus the King. Now, for some of us here this morning, this all may be new news. For others of us, it is old news, but it is news that we need to have presented before us over and over again. In the final countdown, we are in that now, before Jesus establishes his earthly kingdom. The 7 years coming of tribulation is divided into three major sections, namely the first 3.5 years, the midpoint, and secondly, or thirdly at least, the final 3.5 years. So what about the first 3.5 years? This is the beginning of sorrows on this old earth, on its inhabitants. Remember now, the church is no longer here. The body of Christ, wherever we exist, throughout the world, from large cities to small hamlets, wherever there are believers, believers have gone. Yes, there'll be people left behind, praise God, who will finally put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, but they will not be part of the church. The church, by that time, has disappeared in the rapture. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24. Now listen to this description. Just stop and think. Is this only the way conditions are in the tribulation, or is this the way the world is today? The world will experience upheaval unlike anything in history. It'll be a time of deception, wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. I didn't do a count, and I didn't research it, but in my mind's eye, it seems to me that there have been more earthquakes in the past year than there have been over a long period of time. I don't know if this is telling us something. I think the Lord is giving the earth a shakedown for a purpose. And I pray that what it does is move Christians particularly to recover their faith in the Lord, put their complete trust in Him. I also pray that for unbelievers, particularly family members, yours or mine, who've not put their trust in Jesus. There are family members who are not living the life that we know and they know they ought to live. It's a you have family members. We all have family members. I have cousins who are not living the kind of life they ought to live. I pray for them. They need to put their trust in Jesus. Remember, God wants us to live according to His rules because He wants the best for us. You and I may look at the best as not being what it ought to be, but it's the best from God's viewpoint, not from our viewpoint. It makes a difference. Remember this, God is not losing control during this time. The world is going to be in an upheaval, but He's not losing control. He is allowing the world to taste the fruit of rejecting Him for many, many centuries. The restraining influence of the church has been removed. The Holy Spirit working through the church has been removed in that sense. Lawlessness is going to increase. Deception will spread. A global political leader will emerge out of this, known as the Antichrist, and he's going to take over at a time when the world is at its low point. People are going to put their trust in this one called the Antichrist. Now we get to the midpoint. So the church is gone. We have the first 3.5 years. A lot of deception is going on. There are great difficulties that are taking place, great upheavals throughout the earth. This leader comes to fore, and he's now leading people. And then we reach the midpoint, and at the midpoint, everything changes. The man of sin, namely the world political leader or the world dictator, or whom we call the Antichrist, will enter the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. Now that's when everything changes. He says, I want you to worship me. That's what's going to happen. People will worship him. Praise be to God. There will be some left over from prior to the rapture. They will say, I should have put my trust in Jesus, but I did not. Now I'm going to, and they are going to be in a great deal of trouble against the world leader. Unbelievable, but true. And then comes the last 3.5 years. This act by the Antichrist will trigger the final 3.5 years, that is, declare himself to be God in the temple, which incidentally, since he's going to do this in the temple, it means the temple has to be there. The temple is not in Jerusalem now, but it's going to be constructed. Once it starts, it's going to be constructed very quickly. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus includes the most intense period of the tribulation. He refers to the Antichrist action as the abomination of desolation. It is just wrong. It is at this point that Israel will realize that it has been deceived. And now that it's been deceived, the Antichrist will then unleash unprecedented persecution. And it's going to be terrible. That's why I said, if unbelievers would only read the book of Revelation and see what's going to happen, they'll either dismiss it as a fairy tale or they will accept it as the word of God. And they will then put their trust in him. Jesus says this will be a time of distress like nothing else that has happened on the earth. In Revelation chapter 13, it describes the rise of the beast system, the Antichrist system. Revelation 16 reveals the bowl judgments poured out in rapid succession. This just goes on and on. There are many items that are going to take place during the tribulation that people are just going to... In fact, at one point, it's going to be so bad, people are going to look for caves of earth and hide away from God. They're going to pray that they would die, and they don't have any opportunity to die at all. The things are going to be so bad. The purpose of this drastic action is twofold: to judge the world that has rejected God and to bring Israel to repentance. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, I suspect no doubt in yours, that this world has indeed rejected God. They looked at everything else for their salvation. We have a fly here that's flying around my face. I have a little destruction method here, but I want to do it when he's not on my nose. So flies can be very annoying. I'm not sure. I guess God created flies. I created the insects. When you think about it, there are billions and billions and billions of insects all over the place. I could never understand. Now, I don't get out in the garden too often because I have allergies. But every now and then when I'm out, these little nose seams will come along. Can you tell me why they go to my ear and end up in my ear? I don't understand that, but they do. And I find it very difficult to praise God for the insects. However, they must be there for a purpose. Well, I think I started out by saying that this world overall has rejected God. And they don't put their trust in him. They don't believe in him. When we think of this whole woke society in which we have been controlled into undertaking as a country, it's bad news. It's not good. We are not looking at the word of God and we are not referring to God. So the world has turned its back on God. Oh, there are people in the world who look to God and put their trust in him. Praise be to God. But the world as itself has turned its back on God. Dr. Ari Ollison said the Great Tribulation will finally break Israel's national pride and open national eyes. That will be wonderful. Do you want to pray for Israel? We are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The peace of Jerusalem is going to come. But sadly, now when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the ultimate peace of Jerusalem is our Savior's return to establish his kingdom. But between now and then, Israel is going to accept a false peace. Israel is going to accept a peace with the world dictator. And when the world dictator finally sets himself up to be worshipped in the temple, Israel is going to know at that point that they put their trust in the wrong one. And they're going to turn to the Lord. I believe they're all going to turn to the Lord when he places his foot on the Mount of Olives and comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember this. The world system is building itself up, and at some point, it is going to collapse. I don't understand economics the way economists do. There are things I just don't know. We borrow lots of money. We borrow, we borrow, we borrow. The nations seem to be getting more and more in debt. And on a world scene, the nations are in debt. There may be some that are doing all right, but the nations are in debt. Somewhere along the line, this is all going to explode. I think it's going to explode in a great defeat when the tribulation period comes, when the world system collapses. Finally, frankly at least, we live in an age when this world seems to believe that Christians are in their way. We don't want Christians telling us what the way is. We don't want Christians telling us how we should live our life. We want to live our life the way we want to live our life. In fact, Christians are a nuisance, and it'll be good when they get out of here. So when you think about it, when that rapture occurs and every Christian throughout the world is taken up to be with the Lord, the world is finally going to get what it's been hoping for, and it's not going to end up the way in which they want. However, when this grand event happens, their so-called happiness and joy is going to be turned into a great deal of sadness. Well, we've talked about some good news and some bad news. The first good news is that the church will be removed from this earth and join Jesus in the clouds, at which point he then takes his church to their permanent home, which will be beyond description. This is good news for the believer. Now, those who are left behind, it's going to be bad news. There will be 7 years of great tribulation that this old earth has never experienced before. Yes, the earth did experience a worldwide flood, and there were only 8 that were saved on the ark. This was certainly a terrible time. The rains came down, the waters rose, the waters came up out of the depths of the earth, and all who were not on the ark died. During the tribulation, the church will be removed from this earth. We will be safe with him. Those who are left behind will experience a sadness and difficulties like they have never experienced before. There'll be one major disaster after the other. the disasters will indeed be earth-shattering and human heart-shattering. It's going to be a terrible place to be, a terrible environment in which to exist. Now, the next bit of good news, actually, it's not a bit of good news. It's a lot of news. It's remarkable news. The second coming of Jesus. Yes, Jesus will then be coming back to earth, and not all by himself. He'll be coming back with the host of heaven, be joining him, including his church. We went up with him. We're going to come back with him. Praise be to God. When he comes for his church, as near as I can tell, it's going to be a silent event. I think believers will hear the voice. I think believers will hear the trumpet, and then we'll be taken up. I think, I emphasize the word think, I think that unbelievers will not hear the noise. We will just go up, and then they'll be left behind, and they'll wonder, what on earth has happened? Where did all these people go? Where do they go? I pray that you are part of these people that will go up in the rapture when it occurs. When Jesus comes back the second time with his church, with the host of heaven, I do not believe it'll be a silent event. I believe that all of Israel will see Jesus returning to the Mount of Olives. I believe that the whole world, likely through television, through computer, whatever, will see his return as he comes here as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back with his church to establish his kingdom. Revelation 19 describes heaven opening as Christ rides forth on a white horse, followed by the armies of heaven clothed in fine linen. I think it means we'll be coming back riding a horse as well. So get used to it. But we'll be coming back with him dressed in white, fine linen. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will finally see him in all of his glory. Now here's a comparison. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. Remember, saints are believers. Believers, you and I are saints. We may not look like it, we may not act like it at times, but we are saints by the biblical description. In his second coming, he comes back with his saints. So we go out, he comes for us, we're with him for 7 years while tribulation is going on down here on earth, then we come back with him. In the rapture, Jesus appears in the air. In his second coming, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. In the rapture, it is a private event for the church. In his second coming, it's a very public event. In fact, we read these words, everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky. And simultaneous with his second coming, there will be the defeat of the Antichrist and the false prophet, then the establishment of his millennial kingdom. Sadly, in many of today's Christian churches or Christian congregations, this subject is never talked about. This subject is vitally important. In fact, heaven isn't even talked about. That's a great shame. It's very sad because people need to know what our eternal destiny is. We need to know what it's like. We need to know what's going to happen in these next few years. We need to know what's happening during the tribulation. Now, our understanding is we'll be rescued from the tribulation period and we will be with Jesus. The rapture is about a rescue. The tribulation is about judgment and restoration. The second coming is about victory and his kingdom. So, as a matter of conclusion, we have observed the good news for believers, the bad news for unbelievers. We've also observed the very good news for those who place their trust in Jesus. A question which often arises is something like, what do we do now? Or what do we do between now and then? Good question. We read in God's word in 1 John chapter 3, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Can you imagine? Finally being in a state of existence, a state of consciousness, where we are absolutely as pure as Jesus. You know and I know that we are not pure. We like to be, we would like to be, but we are not. But when we're with Jesus, we will be absolutely pure. What should we do now? Three things. We should live ready, live boldly, and live focused. Live ready. The early church lived with a sense of urgency. They believed that Jesus could return at any moment. This spurred them on to holiness, to evangelism, and perseverance. Yes, I know Jesus hasn't returned. It's been 2,000 plus years since he said he was coming. His timing is different than ours, but he's coming. Believe me, the Word of God, the fact of the Word of God tells us so. We're to live boldly. This is not a time for Christians to hide. It's not a Christian's time for Christians to not share their faith. It's a time for Christians to tell others that God loves them. It's a time for Christians to tell others that Jesus loves them so much that he died to pay for our sins, that Jesus loves us so much that he wants to take us to be in heaven with him. And then we need to live focused. Remember, we are not looking for the arrival of the Antichrist. It's going to happen. But what we are looking forward to is the arrival of Jesus, when that trumpet is going to sound and when we are going to be with him forever. When that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will come first and they will be with him. And then momentarily, in the twinkling of an eye, in a split second, we who are alive on earth at that time will be instantaneously transformed, and we will have a new body made to last for all eternity, and we will be up to be with him forever and forever. This will be the church's finest hour. We will finally be with Jesus. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Amen. I pray that you, all of you, you've received Jesus as Savior. You've put your trust in him so that your present and your eternity is secure. And when that trumpet call comes, you will hear it, and you'll be up to be with him. Father, we praise you for your word. Your word, through Paul, tells us that we are to encourage one another with these words. So, Lord Jesus, we are encouraged today because we are looking forward to that time when we will finally be with you. Oh, Lord, touch all who are here today. Please assure that all who are here have placed their trust in you, old and young, teenagers and children. They put their trust in you, for we ask it in our Savior's name.